And Simeon said, "Master, now you are dismissing your servant in peace according to your word. For my eyes have seen your salvation, which you have prepared in the presence of all peoples, a light for revelations to the Gentiles, and for the glory of our people Israel. In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer.
Amen."
The liturgical year, the cycle of seasons and holy days and observances and readings and the colors of the vestments and the ceremony and the lighting of candles and all of those things we Episcopalians love very much, the liturgical year exists in two time frames, two senses of time that exist in kind of a dynamic tension with each other. One is chronos, C-H-R-O-N-O-S, chronological time, which is the time that is measured by minutes and seconds and hours and days and weeks and the gradual kind of progression of time that is governed by the sun and the stars by which we order getting up and going to work and our errands and our lives and the markers of life in that sense. That's chronological time, the progression. There's also a sense of time called kairos, K-A-I-R-O-S, which is a Greek word that means moment. Moment. Moments in which we grasp something more important and more enduring than chronos, in a sense. Moments that are marked by deep meaning, by event that has great import. By the markers of God's faith and actions, those are kairos kinds of moments, when there's a deeper sense of purpose and life and meaning. And we always can put the kairos back into the chronos in a way, but when we talk about a kairos, we often say, remember the time that such and such happened and how it meant so much to us. Or remember the time we all got together for that special event, that kind of thing. So today we have a kairos moment, which interrupts the flow of the liturgical chronosphere. And as a few folks said coming in, wow, there must be some kind of a celebration going on today, of white vestments and all the candles are lighted. And I said, indeed, there is. It is Presentation Sunday. We have gone back now in chronos to Jesus as being 40 days old. It's the 40th day after Christmas. And because it is February 2nd and falling on a Sunday, it is Feast of Title and Precedence, meaning it is not Sunday, it is Presentation. That you can just stump your friends this afternoon at a Super Bowl party when you're munching away on nachos and having two beers. That's your limit, by the way. When you have your beers, you can say, did you know it's Presentation Sunday? And it's a Kairos moment. That might spark some conversation. So this is where we are. And you hear this fabulous account in Luke's gospel of the presentation. 40 days after the birth of Jesus, he is brought to the temple to be offered to the Lord and to be dedicated. And as a corollary, his mother Mary is purified. She has just had her 40-day maternity leave, in which she was relieved of all kinds of household obligations, and as a matter of fact, from any expectation of conjugal relations with her husband. So she is now brought also to the temple to be restored, to be purified, and to resume on with her life. So all of this is unfolded by Luke somewhat ordinarily as he starts off. They come and they're here and they have the sacrifices and whatnot, and then Kairos breaks. Simeon and Anna turn up, almost as if just they happen to be there, as they have been there day after day after day. They are there in the temple, and they recognize that this is the child they have been waiting for. Forever, as it were, in a sense. The eternity of time, waiting for Messiah to appear suddenly in the temple, as Malachi tells us.
recognize him.
Their wait has been rewarded. Sometimes, you know, I think waiting is very undervalued in our culture. I mean, think of this. Anna, one of the rare times that Luke ever assigns an age to anyone, Anna is 84, which at this time in history would have made her 150. I mean, you know, this was a very, very senior citizen along with Simeon, and has been waiting and waiting and waiting for this moment to arrive. We aren't so good with waiting, are we? I'll have to confess, I'm kind of a toe-tapper, too, when things are, you know, moving quite along. If we're not always doing something, even while we wait, we think we're kind of wasting time, you know? I suppose that smartphones have only made this worse, that you can get something done while you are waiting. We can do all kinds of things while we're waiting to be even busier, constantly occupied. Maybe we're more efficient, but I wonder if we lose the gaps in the busyness that allows daylight and insight and those kairos moments to come through. One of the advantages to my having become single again over these last couple of months, and I just remembered you record your sermon, so I hope Mrs. Bradley is not tuning in this morning, but that's a price I'll have to pay. One of the advantages to being single is I get to eat out quite a bit and to visit different restaurants. And of course, you know, I get used to this, just one. And I say, no, my imaginary friend Harvey, the rabbit, is here. He'd like a seat for two. And then I ask to leave because they're concerned about me. But at any rate, I often sit at the bar because, you know, where else do the single people go? Sit at the bar and have some great conversations with folks there and also with the wait staff. So last night I was in the Olive Garden, which I could walk to from where I'm staying, and I sat down and the very nice attendant Susan recognized me because I am a frequent flyer. And she said, oh, I just want you to know, which kind of, you know, exasperated, it might be a 10 or 15 minute wait for your food. We're really swamped tonight. I said, really? What do you suppose that is? She said, oh, I don't know. She said, I don't know whether people are just eating out tonight before tomorrow's Super Bowl or what. But she said, it's been tough. And you know, I've had a couple of folks, when I tell them it's 10 or 15 minutes, they get up in a huff and say, well, I'll go someplace else. And they storm out. And she said, you know, I don't get it, because if you're saving the time by coming to us for us to prepare your meal, what's 10 or 15 minutes to get it? You know, at a point. And then I thought, well, tell me, what do you do on your days off? She said, well, I can tell you one thing. I don't go to restaurants. I said, well, come to St. Michael's. We love. So we just, you know, we just sometimes, what does those 10 or 15 minutes really mean? When we're waiting in that place, when we're waiting for something, for someone. Waiting is the place and time between where we are and where we want to be. Isn't that a wonderful thought? I found that this week. Waiting is the place and time between where we are and where we want to be. And this is a deeper place than the time between sitting and waiting around for something, or stuck in traffic, or picking up the takeout order. This is much of time in our lives over which, when we have no control, we can then wait to think what God might say to us. Waiting can make us anxious and fearful, and as Susan would tell us, even rude. We miss a chance to pause or to ponder or to notice beauty or just an opportunity to dwell quietly with God. Jesus is brought to the temple this morning. And the young parents are so proud of him, and they're met by Simeon and Anna, devout and elderly, who are their mirror images, you see. Mary and Joseph will not be able to see Jesus have a long life. But there, when Simeon and Anna take him in their arms, this baby, the fulfillment of time, the destiny of this child, the challenges for him, but yet the fulfillment and joy that Simeon and Anna have, that they have waited this long to see the Lord Jesus come to the temple. They are models of those who wait with patience and expectancy and have the wisdom that years and age bring, and whose obedience to God's purposes enable them to see when others, so busy, so rushed, did not. Henry Nouwen writes, "The spiritual life is a life in which we wait, actively present to the moment, trusting that new things will happen to us, new things that are far beyond our own imagination. That, indeed, is a very radical stance towards life in a world that so often is preoccupied with control that we're willing to sit and to be quiet and to wait." So maybe the next time we are stuck in traffic or watching the clock in the doctor's office or in the slowest moving line in the TSA checkout, which is the one I seem to always get, maybe then we could pray along with Simeon and borrow his words. "Lord, you have given me this time in peace, according to your promised word. My eyes have seen your salvation, a light which you have prepared for all people to see." In the name of God, Creator, Redeemer, and Sustainer. Amen.